Yeah. So short and sweet, right, Paul? Paul just shared with me another legendary dad joke. Can I, if I may, can I share it? Where's the best place to learn how to make ice cream? Sunday school. So that's Mr. Karen. So, all right. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. So why don't you turn there, because we're going to camp out there. We'll hit a couple other places, but we're going to be looking at a couple verses in Matthew chapter 5. The last few weeks, it's been my absolute pleasure to speak with you about the local church. I believe that God has a plan for his church. Amen? As we've taken a closer look, I hope that you now see that the church, the local church, has been God's plan from the beginning. He made us for community and connection, not only with him, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but with others. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are made for community as we're united in Christ. And you think about this, as local groups of believers meet together all over the world, today or this week, the Lord, when they meet together and worship the Lord and impact their communities with the gospel, we are seeing God's plan A take shape. Amen? The local church getting together, doing community, doing fellowship, iron sharpening iron, as a brother sharpens a brother, as Proverbs says. That is where the life happens. The growth happens, much growth happens in a greenhouse. You know what I'm saying? It's easy, you know, things grow naturally, obviously, but much growth happens when you're in a greenhouse. And the church is like a greenhouse. When you connect yourself to the church, growth and life and health happens. Amen? So my prayer and hope is that over the last 3 weeks, is that you would join in on what God is doing on the earth through his local church. Amen? I pray that you would connect yourself to it, that you would commit yourself to it, and that you would grow into a stronger and healthier believer because of it. The church is Christ's bride. The church is Christ's bride, and he loves her, and he is committed to her wholeheartedly. And he wants us to have the same heart towards her. And look around. Look to your right and to your left. Say, that's you. That's you. And obviously, the last few weeks, we've been talking about the church, the idea of the local church. But if you want the idea to translate into application, look to your right, look to your left, look behind you, look before you. These are people in your life. And let's look out the windows. There are people out there that need that. And this is what we're talking about this morning. So, Bibles, Matthew 5, verse 13. We're going to get right into it this morning. So, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray with me, if you could pray with me. Father, God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you're worthy. We thank you that you're holy. Lord, that you're in heaven, reigning in majesty. And your name is holy. Your very name is holy, Lord. God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, and give me the words to say. Lord, that they would be your words from your word. God, that we would be built up, that we would be encouraged, and that we would be equipped to go out into our own communities and into this world and bring salt and light wherever we go as the church. Father, I pray that you would help us and give us grace in our weakness. Make it our strength in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, quick review. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the universal church versus the local church. The universal church is the broad stroke of all believers in Christ. The local church is the tangible, physical manifestation of that on the earth. That's how it happens. Last week, we looked at the importance of connection in the local church. Basically, the church in relation to itself. Connection. We need to be connected. I was hurt in the face, violently, by lawn debris because my lawnmower wasn't properly connected to itself. If you weren't there last week, there's a great message. Oh, I got shot in the face with lawn debris. That's not what it was about. And this week we're going to look at the importance of our witness. We're going to look at the importance of our witness and the church in relation to the world. Got much quieter with those fans. Don't fall asleep. I know it's warm. But before we look at how the church reaches the world, we need to quickly look at why the church. Let me say that again. Before we look at how the church reaches the world, we need to look at why the church reaches the world. That's what we're going to talk about. The church reaching the world this morning. So, if we claim, as believers, now this is an honest question. Sometimes you have to ask yourself honest questions. Sometimes honest questions are uncomfortable. So, church, if we claim that Jesus is the hope of the world, what does it mean for those who don't know him? There's no hope. Worse yet, what does it mean for those who reject him? Not just don't know him, but those who reject him. This is something that we have to ask ourselves, and it's the preface for why the church needs to reach the world. It sounds great to say, let's have activities, let's have outreach, let's go do different things in our community, let's reach out in service and in love and share the gospel, share our faith, let's witness to each other. That sounds great, but why are we doing that? Are we doing that so we feel good? Because it does feel good to do good for others. But is that why we do that? No. We do that because people that don't know Christ are without an eternal hope. Because Christ is our eternal hope. We need to first understand that we're in need of a Savior. John 3:16, and I'm going to just read that quickly. I mean, you know John 3:16, I hope. But we need to get that verse in context. Because it sounds great, but there's a purpose of why it is so great. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might save it, the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Amen? "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." That's a sobering passage. That's like the passage that we use to witness, though. It's like, Jesus loves you. He came that you wouldn't perish. Jesus loves you. God so loved the world. We put it on our Sunday school stuff. We put it on everything. It used to be the most known Bible verse in America. Unfortunately, that's changing. Do you know what the most known Bible verse in America is? "Do not judge." It shows you where our culture is going. We need to have an honest look. Take inventory of our heart and take inventory of our environment. We see from this scripture that apart from Christ's rescue, we're destined to perish, and if we reject him, we'll remain in darkness. Let's be honest, guys. Let's be honest, church. See, as uncomfortable a reality as this is, it's still something that the local church needs to know if we're going to reach the world. Because we need to reach the world. Sin separates us from God. It is the problem. Adam and Eve were operating in perfection, perfect, sinless community with God. What put a wedge in that? Sin. Disobedience. And sometimes in our lives, and I should say, the word does say judgment starts in the church. So I should say, if we as believers, or if you're not a believer, you need to take account. If you are walking in, I mean, there's stumbling and then there's blatant walking and living in sin. There's I messed up and I repented, and there's this is how I live my life. And you know which one you're doing. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 says that, but you need to know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because when you repent, you're hidden in Christ's mercy because of the blood and sacrifice that he paid for on the cross. But if you don't do that, sweet, there is a nearness. It's short. The relationship, God wants it short in distance and sweet in nature. That's good, Paul. That was so good this morning. But if we don't apply that, that grace is not attributed to us. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is the greatest thing that God could ever bestow on humanity. It's the option to get out. Because sin makes us a prisoner. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. That's why we sing hallelujah, praise be to God for the cross. And that's not scripture, that's just a song. If we think that sin will just go away, a wise proverb by a wise man, since it's Father's Day, our pastor told me as a kid, unlike your problems, Tony, the only thing that goes away if you ignore them are your teeth. Sin does not just go away. Sin does not just go away. And no good work will ever outnumber your sin. The balances will never shift. And if we as a church think sin is just this casual thing that is just like, it's been a while. But you haven't actually gone to the cross and repented and asked for forgiveness. And the word says to walk out our faith with fear and trembling and a holy reverence before a holy God. Proverbs 15, I was just reading the other day, it says we live before the eyes of the Lord. God is watching on the good and the evil. And sometimes it's like, well, that kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. Why are you being so judgy, Tony? Because God is judgy. God is the judge. And we will be held accountable to all of our works. But praise be to God for the cross. That speaks a better word in our life. We've been redeemed. Our filth and rags and our stains of sin has been washed clean, washed white as snow by Christ's crimson blood on the cross. We live in a culture that wants to, there's no such thing as shame anymore. In fact, the shame, the whole idea, it's we're trying to get rid of the whole concept. It's like, you shouldn't, don't shame me. People shouldn't be jerks, okay? It doesn't cost you anything to be nice to people, okay? The church could have learned a lesson in that. We're actually going to talk about that. It costs you nothing to be nice. But there are certain things that are shameful. And repentance washes us clean and heals all of our shame. God wants to heal our heart. We have institutionalized sin. We've either we have either diagnosed sin into some type of medical thing, which I'm not against medical things or diagnoses, but we have excused sin on so many levels, where unless you kill someone, you're generally a good person. And now even killing people, it's like, well, if they wanted to die, it's okay. It's like, what are you talking about? If we continue down this spiral of moral relativism, we'll be down in the dust with slime. We have to call sin for what it is, and we need to repent of it. And it's not judgy, it's amazing. Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you don't know that sin is wretched, you're going to think it's fine. I had a whole bunch of other verses about that, but I'm just going to skip it. I mean, we know what Romans says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Amen? God gives us a way out. He gives us restoration through the corruption. Amen? I'll say this one more thing, and then we're going to move on to how the church is a witness to the world. Romans chapter 10 says, how will people know if no one is sent? How will people hear if no one preaches? How are people going to know? And I just would like to say, like I said, church, it costs us nothing to be kind. Costs us nothing to be nice to people. Okay? Don't be mean. It's just, however, it says that even the person who brings good news, it says even their feet are beautiful. We read that and it's like, that's kind of weird. The feet beautiful. But culturally speaking, they weren't rolling around in Nikes. You know, they didn't have Adidas. They wore sandals or other shoes. I mean, they had dirty feet. That's why it was so humbling for Jesus to wash his disciples' feet, because it was a lowly thing to do. Because feet were dirty. Feet were gross. Maybe they still are. Probably. But it says even the feet of the person who brings good news is beautiful. That should give us some perspective on how valuable the gospel is, how valuable the good news and the hope that we have in Christ is. Even your disgusting feet, if you come to me and share the good news, they are beautiful. Come on. We need to share the hope that we have in Christ. Because our world is perishing in darkness. It's perishing. And I needed hope. And I grew up in the church. I was not saved for a very long time. I thought I was, but I was just a Pharisee, which is worse. I was Christian in name only. So, we are in need of a Savior. Amen? Okay, I want to give you three ways the church reaches the world, and we'll go through this quick. First way, Matthew 5:13. I turn to John 3:16. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Where'd it go? One second. Can you still hear me? All right. Should have planned ahead. It's like salt isn't that bad for kids. Why do they have to make this that hard? All right. Can you see that? I won't waste any more salt. There. Salt. We are the salt. We're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I want to share with you a story. When I was a kid growing up, I had a friend who was the middle child of three boys who lived in another town. And because he lived in another town, in the summer, I would go for several days and stay at his house, and it was the best. It was just the best. So we would do all kind of hooliganing around and get into all kinds of trouble and make axes with duct tape and limestone and sticks and all kinds of fun stuff. So my friend, they had these chocolates. And they were those chocolates that you can get at like Aldi. They may be seasonal, maybe not, but they're like shapes of shells and starfish and horsefish? Seahorses? What is that? Need more coffee. Seahorses and everything else. They're like mixed white chocolate, dark chocolate, milk chocolate, hazelnut, swirly. They're really good. They're actually really good. So my friend, his very, very favorite was the seahorse, not the horsefish. He was a seahorse, and he actually, to the point where he's like, guys, don't take all the seahorses, please. Seahorse? Yeah. Now you got all me confused. See, please don't take all the seahorses. I really like that. It's my favorite flavor. There's tons of other chocolates. Please save me some. So we're like, whatever. Okay, fine. So we had the starfish and the crustaceans and the clams and whatever. And one day, I don't know why. He must not have been feeling good. But we were all four of us hung out together, all the brothers. So, but my friend, who was my peer, he wasn't feeling good. He wanted to go to sleep. So he went to sleep. It was nighttime, but we were boys, so we stayed up. But he wanted to go to sleep, so he went to sleep. And we had a devious idea. We went to the kitchen, and I don't know whose idea, so I can't completely take blame, but I definitely participated. We took a seahorse, and they're symmetrical. They're symmetrical. They're double-sided, but they're fused, so they're technically two. So what we did is we found a knife and we split it right in half, and we hollowed out both sides of each of the symmetrical seahorses without breaking it, and we got Cheese Whiz, and we filled the we filled the chocolate with Cheese Whiz, cause we're middle schoolers, so cause this is as crazy as we got, but we filled it with Cheese Whiz, and then we put it back together. And we had the bright idea of going to wake him up, like he wouldn't be suspicious that we're waking him up to give him a chocolate. But we went and we woke him up, and it was like, Wes, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. He's like, what? And he's in this daze. And we say, here, it's the last one. That wasn't true either. But here, it's the last one. Here, you should eat this. And it was perfectly sealed, perfectly symmetrical. You wouldn't have even known. And he is just waking up from being asleep. And I don't know why he actually decided to eat this random piece of chocolate that we woke him up to eat out of a whim. But so he eats it, and he starts eating it. And then he starts to grow this vile look of disgust and displeasure on his face. And he looks at us, and he's like, what is this? Oh, it's salty. Like, what did you do? Jerks. And then he attacked us, and we laughed hysterically, and we ran and continued to do middle school things. The point of it all, why in the world am I talking about Cheese Whiz in chocolates? Because salty Cheese Whiz is shockingly different than chocolate. It is not creamy, smooth hazelnut milk chocolate mixed with a white chocolate and dark chocolate. So it's nasty Cheese Whiz. It belongs on a Ritz cracker, not in your chocolate. Or does it belong in your body at all? Air pressurized cheese goo. So although this is an unfortunate example at my friend's expense. Just the same, if I had a glass of plain water and a glass of salt water, they would be shockingly different than each other. If you drank one and then drank the other, you would go, whoa, I don't have strep throat, I don't need to gargle that, and I don't want that. It's shockingly different. Jesus calls us salt. I won't spill it, or I'll vacuum. Jesus calls us salt. He says, I don't want you to be like the world. I don't want you to be anything like it. I want you to be different. How different? Well, in this same chapter, if someone wants your shirt, give them your jacket too. If someone forces you to walk with them 1 mile, if a Roman soldier who they despised forces you to walk with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Outdo them. Instead of just loving your neighbor and hating your enemies, Jesus said, love your enemies. And actually do this. Pray for those who are persecuting you and want your harm. Jesus is asking us to be different. Don't be like the world. Salt is shockingly different. Romans 12 says that we're to offer ourselves, our whole bodies, everything we are, as a living sacrifice of worship to the Lord because of what Jesus has done. And then it says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word. God does not want us to be like the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're meant to reach the world. Okay? The other thing, now one thing with this, quick side note. Salt, in the Old Testament, where would they get the salt? From all over the place. But primarily, in this region, they would get Dead Sea salt. Well, the thing is about Dead Sea salt, what does Jesus say in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underneath people's feet. I never got that. I thought it was about, like, people backsliding, something. How does salt lose its saltiness? Well, in context, if you look at it, Dead Sea salt is not just sodium chloride. It's not just salt. It's a bunch of minerals. It's a mixed bag. Dead Sea salt contains a bunch of stuff, but it's still salty. And what happens if you use Dead Sea salt, or if it's exposed to the elements, I heard one person say that they would put it in this bag and they would dip it in whatever they're making to add salt, but over time, that like a tea bag, that salt would lose its flavor. It would lose its saltiness. Or if their sea salt was exposed to the elements, if it was exposed to the world, it would lose its saltiness. And you know what? It would look the same. It would look the same, but it's lost its saltiness. It's not different anymore. Far be it from the church to be Christians in name only. Far be it from the church to look exactly like the world. And I don't want to get judgy, but sometimes, it's like, are you going to church? Are you going to Coachella? Or a music concert? Like, and it's not about a style, but it's about how you live your life. It's how you live your life. If someone looks at you and sees no difference in the world, we're called to be different. We're called to be different. Shockingly different. Sorry about the Coachella thing. I was just kidding. The second thing salt does, salt preserves that which is perishable. How about that? We're here to reach a world that is perishing in darkness. And what does salt do? Salt is one of the most ancient forms of preserving. Come on. Salting, definition speaking, salting is the prevention of food with dry edible salt. Salting is used because most bacteria, fungi, and other potentially pathogenic organisms cannot survive in a highly salty environment due to its hypertonic nature of salt. Any living cell in such an environment will become dehydrated through osmosis and die or become temporarily inactivated. Salt preserves that which is perishing. Jesus knows what he's talking about when he calls the church salt. There's a world that's perishing, and we're called to be salt. We see this over and over. Salt preserves. Salt, another way to say it, salt saves that which is dying. Come on. We see this in Scripture. Abraham, what did he do? He talked to God. He said, Lord, if there's even 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, 50 righteous people, will you spare that people? He'll say, yeah. Yeah, I'll spare that. Lord, I'm sorry. If there's even 45 people, 30 people, 20 people, Lord, I'm sorry for asking. I'm sorry. You can read this in Genesis. Abraham is salt for Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked people. Abraham saying, Lord, if there's just 10 righteous people, will you spare that city? And the Lord said, yeah, I will. Turns out there was none. Ew. But again, we see this concept, salt preserving. Joseph, God placed Joseph in Egypt. There was a famine. Joseph was salting the nation and preserved them through 7 years of famine. Joseph was salt on the earth. We see this with Jesus when he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Jesus was pouring out salt. He was pouring out grace. He was preserving us from perishing. Who has God called you to reach out to? Who has God called you to pray for? There are people that need us to be salt in their lives. And if we look just like the world, there's no difference. Can you help me plug in the thing? If there's no difference, what's there to be drawn to? There has to be a difference. Salt gives flavor. Salt makes people thirsty. And are people more thirsty for the Lord after they come in contact with you? In the same chapter, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The extension cable? That's right there. Could you bring it up here? Well, don't turn it on yet. It's a surprise. So, Colossians 6:4 says, let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech. Here's the thing, guys. Like I said, it doesn't cost anything to be nice. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Salt your speech. Give it flavor. Come on. You know, someone might have shared the gospel with someone, and it might have been a harsh, burning brine in their mouth. You might have had someone, you might be dealing with a family member who had a person like me in their life, who gave them a piece of chocolate filled with Cheese Whiz. And they have a really bad taste in their mouth for the things of God. I'm sorry, but season your speech with salt. Make it flavorful. Make it palatable. Because it preserves. Number two, we are... there we go. The light of the world. Number two, The second way the church reaches the world is we are the light of the world. We're reaching out into darkness. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." By its very nature, light pushes back darkness. Come on. Darkness never, say never, never encroaches upon light. Ever. It's not how it works. Light, wherever there's light, darkness flees. We're called to reach out and shine and push back the darkness. In Matthew 16, we read it 2 weeks ago, Jesus looked to Peter and he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And let me ask you a question. Do gates advance? No. So Jesus is going to build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, is hell coming after us? Well, no. But does darkness advance? Well, only where there's no light. Only where there's no light or light is fading. When the church reaches out to people in darkness, we are breaking through the gates of hell and we're plundering the bounty. Amen? We need to be light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now," say but now, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth." We are children of the light. Amen? The second thing that the verse says is we're a city set on a hill. We're a lamp on a stand. Not just one light. A city does not consist of just one light. There's not one spot. All of you are lights. And when we gather together, we're a city set on a hill. Okay, a city is consistent of many lights. And what does Jesus do? Where does God place us? On a hill. It says, or a mountain. And later in the verse, it says the light isn't meant to be put under a basket. It's meant to be put on a stand. Where does Jesus place his church? On display. On display. Light is meant to be on display. We shine so that people can see us and give glory to God. Not that we're any better. We have borrowed light. Jesus is the light of the world. We're hidden in Christ. Come on. When we hide what Christ has done for us, when we break off from the fellowship, when we break off from the city, people won't see it. People don't see it. People got to see it. We need to shine what God's done in our life. We need to share our testimony. We need to share our faith. We need to reach out to our neighbor. Because when we do that, Christ, God, gets the glory he deserves. Isn't that amazing? That's a conditional verse almost. Will God get the glory he deserves if we aren't shining his light? Sometimes no. Is he worthy of glory? Yes. So what's our job? To shine. To make it known. Number three. We're wrapping up. I know it's long, but it's my last week. And I need you guys to know about the church. So, actually, I am just skimming the surface. And if you want, this isn't like a sermon series verbatim of this book at all. But there's an amazing book called Why the Church Matters by Josh Harris. If you've ever thought, what is even the point of church? Why do I come here? One, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but I also understand. If you want a good, easy read, get that book, Why Church Matters by Josh Harris. It's a great, simple read. It's an encouragement of why it's so important to be connected to the local body of Christ. So, sideways plug there. Number three, the third way the church reaches the world is that we need to walk in love. We need to walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, this isn't a wedding service. Come on. If I speak in the tongues of angels, of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Say nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Say nothing. The things in that passage are pretty honorable things. The things in that passage are pretty noble things. But the heart of it all needs to be love. And this is not, I'll repeat, this is not like the Beatles song. That's not the right love. That kind of love is not all you need. You need Jesus' love. Okay? It was because Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5 that he laid down his life for her. Love is not just like, oh yeah, do whatever you want. I love you, man. In our culture, we love our spouses and we love cheeseburgers. Okay? We have a pretty poor definition of love. And the Corinthians did too. A really, really bad definition of love. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church, a local church who needed to be steered in the right direction, and he says, listen, you guys got to understand what love really is. And this is what it's all about. Jesus loved the church, and that's why he laid down his life for her. Hebrews 12:2 says that it was for the joy in his heart set before him that Jesus endured the cross for our sake. Amen? We need to have this same heart for when we reach out to the world. Jesus was joyful because when he endured the cross, he knew that he was bringing in an eternal covenant community made in his image to worship him and reign with him for all eternity. Jesus knew that he was redeeming that which was lost and corrupted by sin and restoring it to his heavenly Father. We could have... we need to have the heart. We need to have a heart of love when we reach out. And we need to have courage to ask God to give us a heart for the world. If you don't have it, that's okay. Ask for it. If you don't have a burden for your neighbor, it's all right. Ask for one. Say, Lord, would you give me a heart for my neighbor? Would you give me a heart for my in-law? Would you give me a heart for my brother? Would you give me a heart for my coworker? Ask God to give you a compassionate heart of love for those who are lost, those who need hope. Lastly, in Matthew 5, it says, after Jesus talks about salt and light, the very next thing he talks about is how he didn't come to abolish the law or even remove one dot from it. What he came to do was fulfill the law. Fulfill, to complete it. And you know what is amazing is in Matthew 22, our annual memory verse this year, Jesus talks about what the fulfillment of the law looks like. It's found in him, and he gives us the greatest commandment to live our lives by. He says, love the Lord your God. This is Jesus fulfilling everything through his cross, through his laying down of his life, and he tells us to do the same. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus was devoted to the Father. Jesus loved the Father with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. He laid down his life on the cross for others. Because it says, second, which is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus fulfilled the law, and now he says, love your neighbor. Love your saved brother in the church. Connect to them. Connect to your sister. Connect to the people who need you in this church. Commit yourselves to doing life together, to fellowship, to meeting together, to breaking bread, to carrying each other's burdens, to walking through each other's sorrows. Love your neighbor. Love those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your brother and sister in the church, and love your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. Love your unsaved neighbor. Love your unsaved coworker. Share with them the good news. Your feet, your very feet, will be beautiful. The local church is God's plan A. The world is perishing in darkness, but God, you know what's amazing? God sent his son, and Jesus sent his church. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, teach them the things that I taught you. And this is the mandate of the church. This is our mandate. To one another, to each other. That's why we need to be connected, because that growth, that life, that health happens in the church. And it's our mandate to our communities, to our nation, to this world, to those who don't know the hope that is found in Christ, because there is hope in Christ. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy that leads us to repentance. Lord, we thank you that you've restored us, that you've bought us, that you paid the highest price for us. Lord, that it was your very blood that was shed to ransom us from sin and death. Lord, now you call us sons and daughters in your heavenly eternal family. Father, I pray that you would give us this Father's Day heart. Lord, the heart that you have for the world. Lord, that we would so love the world that we would lay ourselves down. That we would go and talk to our neighbors, Lord, that we would talk to our brothers, our sisters, our co-workers, Lord, those who don't know you yet, Father. Lord, I pray that you would give us a courage and a boldness, that we would reach out, that we would go as salt and preserve, that our lives would be shockingly different than the world. Lord, that it would be a flavorful draw to the better way that you came to give us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be light, that we would be pushing back darkness, that we would be shining and radiating. Lord, that people would see the good works. Lord, and I pray that this community would see the good works of this body of believers. Lord, of this city set on a hill. Lord, they would look to the River Church and they would say, what is different about that place? I'm going to give glory to my Father in heaven, and I'm going to come and see what that's about. Lord, help us to impact this world for your glory, and let us do it with a heart of love, just like you loved us so much, you laid your life down for us, Lord. God, we thank you that you've called us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind and strength. Lord, and equally as much, you call us to reach out to our neighbors. Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us. Lord, everything that you are. Lord, you're holy, you're worthy, Lord, and you're faithful to complete this work that you're starting in us. Lord, and we pray that you would do so. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Have a great week, everybody. Happy